It's nice to be here. It's nice to see all of you tonight. And first and foremost, I just want to say thank you very much to Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky for giving me this opportunity. And as Hayford said on Sunday, you know, we shouldn't be passing up any opportunities that God brings our way. I'd also like to just thank my husband for that great introduction. just thank God. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God that I'm saved. I just thank God that I'm not the way I used to be, because you wouldn't have liked me at all. So the title of... please be seated. Thank you, worship team. The title of this little 15-minute starter, I've decided to call it, is Salvaged from Carnage. And I'm just doing a little starter before the mother of the house brings the main course. So Salvaged from Carnage. I'll just say a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, and I just commit these words to you, Lord, and I just give you all the glory tonight for my life and for the words that you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation. Salvation is to be saved, redeemed. Salvaged is to be saved from danger. Now, for me, when I got saved, I definitely got saved from danger, because my life was just carnage. The life that I was living was just totally out of control, totally carnage. And when I looked up the word carnage, it didn't quite have the meaning that I thought it had. But the meaning of carnage is the slaughter of a great number of people, as in a battle. And I was kind of trying to think about that. I'm saying, how can I put that, you know, salvaged from carnage? But really, the slaughter of a great number of people, as in a battle, is very much like the battle that we're in as Christians against the enemy, where the enemy takes souls and sends them to slaughter, sends them to hell, and where we are... not in that place anymore. We're not shuffling off with the rest of the unsaved. We're saved. You know, we have salvation. We have been given that wonderful gift of salvation. The scripture I'm going to read is from Romans 10, verses 8 to 13, and I've copied it out of the Message, just because it kind of said more of what I wanted to say. The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master. Embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Scripture reassures us no one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same, no matter what a person's religious background may be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls, help God, gets help. I called out for help to God nearly 18 years ago. I got saved when I was 30, and I had to deal with so many issues in my life. And even now, I still have issues to deal with. Obviously, in the new position that I'm in, it's, you know, it's rising up different things, and I'm like, oh, thought that was dealt with. No, but it's all good. It's good that we're still dealing with issues, no matter how far down the road we think we might be. We're actually not that far at all. Numbers don't really matter. It's how you've walked. Do you know what I mean? So I just thought I would share one or two things from my before Christ days, just to give you an understanding of why I'm so grateful that I'm saved. That I've been salvaged from carnage. This is just a short excerpt of the carnage that my life was. From the ages of 17 to 22, this is, I've just taken a small part. The first thing, I was badly beaten by the first partner that I ever lived with, and I lost a five-month-old baby. I was just so badly beaten. I woke up in hospital and the baby had gone, and it was just awful. But I stayed with that person, and he continued to do what he did to me, and eventually I saw sense and moved on. But moving on from that, I had moved on quite a broken young woman, and I was sort of swept up into a life in London by, you know, people who obviously saw me coming. And I was set up as a prostitute in a hotel. So from that, I started obviously prostituting and just working like that. And one day in the hotel, the door went, and there was two men at the door, and they came in and they attacked me. And I remember thinking to myself that in some way I kind of deserved it. In a way, that was where my mind went, was because obviously I was doing something that wasn't good. So how could I really sort of go, oh, poor me, what a shame, look what's happened to me. But I just kind of thought, well, I deserved that. That's what happens to this kind of person. And then I moved on from that lifestyle because just things changed. I moved on. And then I got in with a guy who was selling LSD. I'd started taking drugs. I'd started drinking. And I mean, it was in the early 80s. So LSD was really the drug of the day, you know, well, where I was anyway. And I decided to take his drugs off him. He kept all the little squares in the hem of the curtain. And so I just decided to cut the hem off, and off I went with the drugs, you know. So needless to say, he wasn't impressed. He wasn't happy at all. And he found me. He actually followed me all the way home. And he found me, and he took me back to London, and he kept me in a room for over a week. And I'm not even going to go into what he did to me. But he kept telling me I was not going to come out of that room alive, and I thank God that an angel opened that door and I got out of that room. So and on we go, you know, I got out and I moved on and I met someone else and I got married to this guy, and he was quite a violent man. He was a drinker, I was a drinker, we were both taking drugs, smoking hash, taking speed, drinking, and he would get nasty, and then I would get nasty, and I was always up and down to Govan Southern General Hospital with one bruise or another. But that was just my life. My life had just gone down that path. You know, that was the carnage that my life was in. From there, I'd been trying to have children. I mean, some of you know I'm still trying to have children all these years later, but then it was fairly new. I just realised nothing was happening. I wasn't falling pregnant. So I'd gone to get some treatment and stuff, and they said to me, it may be genetic. You know, it might be something you've inherited. And because I was adopted, I didn't know. I couldn't answer that question. I couldn't say, oh, well, I've got sisters. I didn't know if I was an only child or a one-off or whatever. So I decided to find the family that gave birth to me. So I found them and discovered I had a sister, two sisters and a brother, who were all creating lives all over the place. So it was only me that had the problem. And so my husband and I, we went down to London to get to know them better. We went down to stay there with them. And my husband ran off with the sister that I found. So I was kind of like, okay, now we've got layer upon layer of hurt, of damage, of carnage, layer upon layer of hurt. I mean, my self-esteem was like zero, like there wasn't any. So it's kind of, you know, just everything just came on. And then I just got into a lifestyle of just maintaining. I just maintained. I hooked up with another guy who I got my hash off. He was selling hash. I hooked up with him. I got him to move in. We got married, did the right thing, got married. And lived happily ever after, you know, just smoking hash, getting up in the morning, having a puff, dropping some speed, then having a drink at night, whatever, just what I felt was perfectly normal at the time. I just, from what I'd come from, I thought that was quite okay. And then, at the age of 30, the Lord came into my life, and I got saved, I got born again, and the Lord started to just move in my life. He started to peel off the layers. He started to show these things. He started to show me the grief. He started to show me that I didn't deserve any of these things, because I'd always gone around with this mentality of I'm bad, so I deserved it. I shouldn't have done that, so I deserved what I got. And the Lord showed me that, no, you didn't deserve it. You know, you didn't deserve it. And he started to build up my self-confidence. He started to build up my esteem. He started to build me up from the inside out. And it was a really difficult job. And I thank God for the mentors that I had. I thank God for the pastor that I had at the time. I just thank God for the people that he brought into my life. And even when I moved 10, 11 years ago here to Victory Outreach, I moved from the church I was in to come to Victory Outreach, because God told me that I needed to be in Victory Outreach. Even then, I was able to be around men and women that had been through so much similar stuff, and I was able to share on a level, and I was able to, you know, give a bit of my testimony and hear testimony and be blessed and encouraged just by the things that other people had been through. And I just thank God that my life has been salvaged from that carnage. Thank you. And now it gives me great pleasure to welcome up the mother of the house, Sister Vicky Lloyd.
Praise the Lord. That was amazing. I have heard Fiona's story, but each time I hear it, I look at her and I think, what? Fiona? Because she looks like, you know, I don't know, she just looks like somebody that would never have done any of those things. And that's what the Lord can do. He's an amazing God. And so we've moved on to the theme of Salvation Month, and I said to Paul, are we sure we're doing this one? Because I'm not quite sure whether I could, I don't know, you know, how many sermons can we do on salvation? But Paul said, yeah, lots of sermons we could do on salvation. So we're all going to know at the end of this month what salvation means. And if you don't know, you've really got problems. No, I didn't mean that. So we're going to pray. I've had quite a difficult run-up to this. I told Fiona, and I just, you know, it's Wednesday nights. I always quite struggle with Wednesday nights, and I don't know why. There seems to be a lot of, I think it's because it's quite deep. When God moves on a Wednesday, it's deep. So there's a lot of preparation before you get to the pulpit. There seems to be quite a lot of stuff that seems to happen before you get here. Fiona can testify to that. She had blood running out of her ears early this morning. Both ears were pouring blood. And I'd done all my message. I was sat there at 2 o'clock this afternoon saying, praise the Lord, this is great. And then I thought, oh, let me just get rid of some of those bits. Pressed a button, the whole message disappeared. I was like, I looked at the cat. I looked out the window. I looked at my iPad. I thought, no. And I couldn't get my head round what had just happened. You know, when it's one of those moments where you just think, I know. Then I was going, that's ridiculous that the iPad's got no undo button. I mean, how ridiculous is that? It hasn't got an undo button. They've got to sort that out. That is ridiculous. If I've ever, there's no undo button. You can't go back. So anyway, I've got off iPads and Apple. So there you go. So I've had to do a skeleton. So I've just, you know, and the first message was excellent, but here we are. Here we are. It's all right. So we're here. So we're going to pray, and God is going to do what God is going to do. Father, we just thank you for what you are going to do tonight, dear God. And I just really ask you that you will order my thoughts, that you will prepare my heart to obey your voice, your words, your instruction. I pray for the hearts of every single person, all of us in this place, that you will minister to us, Holy Spirit. Minister, confirm, encourage, revelation, whatever is needed in this place for your body, for your people. Father, we just give you free reign. And we take authority over anything that stands in the way of us receiving what you have in the name of Jesus. And we just say, Lord, have your way. And we just thank you. And everyone says, amen and amen. Now, I'm going to take you on a, and bear with me. I'm going to try and do it from what God showed me instead of keeping going back to my message, all right? So first of all, we're going to turn to Ephesians 4:13, and then I'm just going to go into the message instead of trying to keep going back. Because I think that's what God wants me to do anyway. Whenever I refer back to my notes, I always get distracted. So I think it's just best that I just allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. Ephesians 4:13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. That is God's will for every one of us as Christians. From the moment we give our lives to the Lord, we get saved. That is what salvation is. Salvation is something that is, it says in Peter that it is not something that can go away. It's not perishable. It is eternal. And it comes, well, it's not from the womb. You've only been born once from the womb. And this is a spiritual birth. You get born again, and he becomes our heavenly Father. So it's a very, very different thing, salvation. I just read John 3:5. It says, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. That is us, salvation. We are born of the Spirit. I'm going to talk to you today about the stages of spiritual growth, but I'm going to use physical stages of growth that a child from infancy up until adult. And I'm going to parallel them, and we can learn something, because God will always use the natural to show you something in the supernatural. He used farmers, he used sowing and reaping, he uses all sorts of things. And he does that because he wants us to see it and understand it and explained in a way that is going to bring different revelation to us. So I'm going to talk about infancy. When we are born again, in the natural, when you are born from your mother's womb, you are born into a newborn baby. And a newborn baby's needs are physical, they are emotional, they are basically, there are things fed, watered, nappy change, loved. The baby needs to feel a sense of security, needs a sense of trust, that bond that it has with its mother. Is one of the most important things that a baby can have in that new infancy stage. And that attachment, that foundational attachment of that newborn baby will stand that baby in stead for the rest of its life. They say, whoever they may be, we like them, but they say a lot of things, but they say, and it is scientifically proven, that if you do not have those attachments in your first 5 years of your life, then the rest of your life you will be struggling to build relationships and build friendships and build long-lasting deep connections with people. And many of us have been in that place where we maybe didn't get those needs met as a small baby child. Many of us don't even know. Did you know? But you know now if things have not quite panned out. So when you're a baby, those things are very, very important. And the same in the spiritual sense is that when we get born again, you get born again and he becomes your father. And he wants to build that trusting, loving relationship, that connection. He brings you into a father-daughter, father-son relationship through his son. And he teaches you to trust. He brings you into the family of God. He brings you into an environment where you can just go, feed me, change my bum. I can do anything. I can just lay here. I'm just a baby. I can go and sin and come back in and smell of smoke. Oh, yes, yes, yes. I can do those things because I'm a baby in the Lord. It's not ideal, but we can do those things as a baby in the Lord. And then we go to the next stage, and it's called like, you start growing up. Start growing into, to not early years, but beyond that, sort of from around about 5 till 11. And in this stage from 5 to 11, the environment changes a little bit. You're not a baby anymore. You don't just have your needs being met. But when you get to this age, you maybe go into school, you've maybe started to have little things that you're playing with. You started to get to know yourself a little bit more. But remember what I said about the foundational stuff. If you haven't learned the trust, if you haven't learned the relationship and the forming that you did in the first stage, when you get into this next stage, it's a struggle. You're maybe at school and your peers and your friends, and you're trying to build these relationships with each other. And it's difficult. This is the stage where you experiment and you'll become a little bit independent, or slightly. You're not completely dependent, but you become a little bit independent, and you start trying new things. You start you're away from your parents, and that attachment is not such a thing. You're not with your parent all the time, and the same as when you come in. And you come into that stage spiritually from a baby newborn. You come into those early years and you start in the church. You start to experience a few things. You maybe learn how to pray. You maybe learn how to read your word a bit. You may be getting involved in the worship, or you might be going to the walk or some of the things in the body of Christ. You learn to raise your hand. Some of you may be speaking in tongues. Some of you learn how to do these things. And they start learning the senses. There was one important thing that I missed out as a baby stage. A baby, physical baby, starts to learn the physical senses. Very important. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. They're called their senses. And they start to learn. The same as a baby, spiritual baby, this is the key. If you do not learn that this is a spiritual thing, you will operate in the natural from a young baby, and you will take that through your Christian walk. It is not the same. Your spiritual ears are not the same as your natural ears. Your spiritual eyes are not the same as your physical eyes. All of it is different. This is a new life. This is a new way of seeing, a new way of hearing with the eyes of your understanding. What does that mean? These are the things as a spiritual baby that you need to start getting used to your environment. You need to start getting used to what it means to feed on the word of God. So in the early years, when you come into and then after the baby years into the early years, if you've not learned that this is a spiritual walk, and it's not by your senses, it's at this stage that you're going to start to have a few problems, because you're going to start navigating by your five senses. And it's not your five senses that God speaks to you in. It is your spiritual senses. This is the place where you're going to start to navigate and learn how to hear the voice of God. Because the next stage after this, we go into the teenage stage. And let me tell you something, the Lord has been showing me that there are spiritual teenagers. And many, many Christians do not move from the spiritual teenager. And they stay there. And they're old people walking around with big nappies on. And I want to speak to you today that I don't want this church ever to be full of big people with nappies on, because I will be so embarrassed. I'm not having it. spiritual teenagers. You see the foundational stage from the infant, baby, newborn, to the stage where you're growing up, you're learning, you're experimenting, you're getting to know, you're lifting your hand, you're praising the Lord, you're hearing, you're learning to pray. Then you go into this stage, and it's a teenage stage. And in the natural, teenagers, they become independent. They became almost like, I don't need you now. Thank you for that, Mum and Dad, very much. But now I'm embarrassed of you. You go into a stage where you're unruly, where you're hard-hearted, where you're stubborn, where you're rebellious, where you start thinking, who do they think they are? They think they know better than me. And they start to kick back. They start to shrug their shoulders and give the show. You know, because you've been there. We've all been there. Some of you have been there on the inside. I was on the outside. I was just out there rebellious. Who cares? But I want to speak to you about spiritual teenagers. And I want to give you some signs of a spiritual teenager. And I want you to tick off within yourself very quietly, whether this might be you. A spiritual teenager will be somebody that when you try and speak into their life, they don't want to take it. They will be somebody that will be independent and unreachable. They will be unteachable, withdrawn and isolated. They will be listening to anybody as long as they're not spiritual and they don't have the title of a leader. They will be withdrawn, rebellious and mistrusting. They will be rude, complaining and negative behind closed doors. They will be unsubmitted, prideful and defensive, especially if you go to them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see this. Do you think we could, and you start trying to help them. They will be defensive. And when things don't go their way, they're the first ones to walk out of the door and slam it like a teenager. They won't be told anything. The Bible calls this stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And those people can receive nothing from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. You still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? What is the key with a teenager? The key with a teenager is you love them, you accept them, but you speak the truth to them. Whether they want to hear it, or whether they don't want to hear it. And one day, they will come back and thank you and love you. But at the moment, they won't like you. And the same in the kingdom of God. There are going to be times where people are not going to like you. People are going to not treat you very nice. But we have a responsibility for our brothers and sisters. It says in the word of God that we have to encourage each other daily so that we do not become hard-hearted against the sinfulness of this world. It says daily, which means every one of us can become rebellious and like a spiritual teenager. In Hebrews 5:11, it says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. You see, if your heart has become hard and you have seen some of those areas in your life where you feel like maybe there's many people I've come across in my life and even myself at certain times where this has happened to me. And I want to speak to you about how to come through this, because God is interested in every single one of us, and his whole method of everything he does is love. And the amazing thing about our Father, you see, that our Heavenly Father will give up on his spiritual, on his normal, on his teenager. Some will. My Father did. But my Heavenly Father has been there for me through thick and thin, through rebellious times, through times of unbelief, through times where I didn't think I could go on. My Father in heaven has been my greatest person to spur me on. I know even at this point that my Father is praying for me, that Jesus is seated in heavenly places and he's praying for you, making intercession for us. And he never stops doing that. He continually makes intercession for the state of your heart and my heart. You see, sometimes we don't even know what the state of our heart is. But let me tell you, you will see the signs. And the signs are usually outward, through attitude, through things we say, through grumbling, through complaining, through being unsubmitted, all those things. How do we get through these times? I want to let you know some of the ways that I have gone through the times when my heart has become hard. I want to talk to you about why God has to plow up hard ground, hard soil, hard hearts. And I want to give you the reasons why he has to plow it up. And sometimes, you know, when God plows up the hardness of our heart, it's difficult. Many people don't handle when that plow comes and starts to toss up that hard ground through circumstances, through situations, through trials, through all different types. And you think, that can't be God. You have to know that God does allow things within our lives. The reason why that God plows up the ground, and I'll give you in Luke, says it says the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life so that they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Why are they those that produce large harvests and those that continually seem to have the word stolen away from them? The reason why God plows up the ground, number one, to break up the ground for new seed. He allows it because God is bringing about a new season in your life, and he takes off that top soil and he breaks it up because new seed is going to be planted. There needs to be preparation for the seed within the soil. And it needs to get rid of the weeds from the old season and dig them up. Get rid of them, because we've all got weeds. The Bible also talks about when being plowed up, it also talks about a hard heart. And I just want to just give you something about a hard heart when I studied it. When a heart in the physical has been hardened, what it actually means is there's a thickening around the heart. And what happens is the cells inside the heart, when the thickening happens, become disorganized. And what happens then is the messages that are sent from the heart to the brain and through the body, messages get all confused. And then what happens is, because the heart is the central organ, and when the thickening happens, that's very, very dangerous. The same in the spiritual sense. When someone becomes spiritually hardened and dull, the messages are all confused. So what you think you see, you don't see. What you think you hear, you don't hear. Your perception's all wonky, all confused, and the messages are not right. So when God comes in and starts plowing up that ground of your heart and he starts to break up that fallow ground, it's because he wants to plant new seeds in your life. That maybe those messages, maybe there's been some tears, maybe there's been some weeds that have been placed in your life over time, and that he wants to come in and start to break it up. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. The danger is with our physical eyes is we look at one another as grown men and women. And we look and we don't understand the concept of spiritual babies. If you got born again at 60 years old, you are a spiritual baby, even though you've got a big person's body. And sometimes we look with our natural eye and we judge who that person is, so we won't receive of them. But I want to tell you something, that sometimes we look with our natural eye, but inside that person could be a spiritual giant. And you need to have the eyes of the Spirit to see who is speaking to you, who is trying to encourage you, who is trying to uplift you, and stop looking with the eyes of the natural and thinking, how dare they? Who do they think they are? Look at their age. Look where they've come from. Because God is raising up spiritual giants inside of you that have gone through some things, that want to say to you, listen, I've been where you are. I've been that rebellious teenager. I've been that person that didn't really understand what was going on. But I want to teach you how to go and how to get from this place to another. Do not let another toddler lead you where they are, because they're just babies. And those babies, all they can do is take you to the soft play. You want to get around someone. They might not look as spiritual and as religious as it marks your eye. But let me tell you something. That inside of them, there's an inferno. There's a godly character that can lead you places that you have never been before. Let's stop looking with the eyes of the natural and start looking with the eyes of the Spirit. And start to be led. And start to grow. Start to come under, start to be accountable, start to grow into maturity. Because God's plan is that we would mature into godly men and women. And I want this next thing, the physical, and I'll end with this. The physical of a godly man and woman is that in the natural, they're balanced. You can speak to them, they're teachable. You can say, hey, sister, are you okay? Yeah, I'm struggling at the moment. They've got balance in their lives. They're faithful. They're accountable. They're teachable. They're consistent. They're spiritual. They're loving. Let me tell you, they're visible. They're reliable. They're all those things. That's what the character of God is trying to forge and form within our lives. The same in the spiritual. That is what he's wanting to do. That's what he's wanting to grow. But I am so afraid to say I see more spiritual teenagers than I do spiritual mature men and women. I'm afraid to say that, not just in this church, but in the kingdom. And the cry of God's heart is children of God. It's time to grow up. Lay your lives down. It's not about you and your feelings. Stop slamming the church doors. Stop throwing your toys out of the pram. It's time to grow. It's time to take a few things on the chin. It's time to say, you know what? It isn't about me. And as God starts to plow that ground up, as he starts to prepare to drop new seeds within your life, to give you fresh revelation, fresh truth, fresh vision, where he wants to speak to you in that small, still voice, in that inner part, and do more than you can even begin or even imagine. But so many of us are listening with our natural ears. and not with the eyes of the Spirit. Because if only you would see what God has for you, it would blow you away, the things that God wants to do through our lives.
So if we stand today and the worship team comes up, I know it's a short word, but I really believe that it was something that the Lord placed on my heart. And it was a word I believe is for us. And for us to take a good examination. It wasn't a negative word. It's actually a very positive word. But it is the word that we grow in maturity of faith, that we grow in character, that we grow. See, any of us can come into this place and lift our hands and jump about and scream and do all that stuff. But when you walk out that door, what are you doing? Who are you? Where are you? What do you say when somebody might do something to you? What comes out of your mouth? Who are you? Who are you? And if you are somebody that struggles to take instruction or struggles that maybe wants to storm out, and who do they think they are? Then there is one thing the Lord says, you got, and this is the way I've done it, is I have cried out to God so many times, change my heart, God. I am hard-hearted, stiff-necked, worst of them all. And that's how I can speak this message to you today. Because I am that person. But I am not that person anymore. I am not. I used to be a rebellious teenager. I used to always also be a spiritual rebellious teenager. But I am not now. And I can stand as a woman of character and a woman of integrity and a woman of consistency inside and outside these church doors. And I can say to you, as the mother of this church, there's some of us in this place, we need to grow. And there's some of us in this place, I hasten to say that your heart has become hard. And in Hebrews it says, do not allow your hearts to become hard, because you won't be able to hear the voice of God. Like the Israelites, you know, they never entered the promised land. Never. Through grumbling and complaining. The first sign of a hard heart is grumbling and complaining and negativity. First sign. From there, it just materializes into a lot of other stuff. But that is your first sign. And so if that is you, just like it has been me and probably will be me again, I get before God and I say, God, create within me a pure heart. Lord, put a right spirit within me. Do not take me from your presence, Lord. I want to be right before you. My prayer before him daily is put a renew a right spirit within me, God. Purify my heart, God, that I will see all things as pure. Depending on what you see is the state of your heart. If you're seeing spiritual leaders and you're not trusting them, or you're seeing brothers and sisters and you're not trusting them, that's the state of your heart. When your heart is pure, you see people as pure, you think pure, you see pure. It's not all distorted. It's not all weird and funky. So when people are going through that stuff, I know it's their heart. It's not me. It's not God. It's their heart. And maybe you need God to just come. And where there's been a bit of confusion with the messages of the confused cells in your heart that have been sending wrong messages, you need to put that right with him, because only he can come in and do that. Let's lift up our hands in this place and just start to welcome the Holy Spirit. He's going to come today and he's going to show himself in a way to you personally. He's going to demonstrate and administer himself to you today. His counsel, his revelation, his truth, his courage, his comfort, his love,
His power, His healing. And yes, if you've been that rebellious teenager, He's going to chastise you, and you need to take it on the chin. You need to receive the chastisement of the Lord. If it's encouragement, you need to hear His encouragement. The Bible talks about circumcision, and He circumcises our hearts so we do not rely upon ourselves. Brothers and sisters, it's not about depending upon yourself. It's about depending upon the living God. Oh, there will be no fruit if it's about you. But when you die, many, many, many things begin to grow. Worship team, just start to worship the Lord. Let's just worship Him. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. And really, I'm not going to put a title on what it would be. I just want to open them for people that just want God to do something in their heart. And I'm that people. I'm making the altar call. I just need Him. I need you, God. I need you. I need you. Oh, Father. Oh, God. Lord, we're desperate, Father. Oh, we pray. If you've not heard from the Lord for a long time, The Holy Spirit should be talking to you on a daily basis. If he's not talking, you need to run to this altar, because he is our Father. We are his children. We need to hear from him. God, we cry out, we cry out, we cry out. Oh, let's press towards in. Press through the natural into the supernatural, children of God. Let's press in. Oh,